This message was recorded at Ridgeway Community Church, Wallingford. We trust that it will help you in your understanding and appreciation of God. For more information, please visit our website at ridgewaycommunity.church.
Turn to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts and prepare our minds to hear his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be here. Lord God, to be here to worship you, to come into your presence, to experience your power. Lord God, I pray that you empty us of all the stress, all the anxieties, all the things of this world, and you fill us, Lord God, with your presence and your power. You open our ears, you open our eyes, you open our minds, and you open our hearts, Lord God, to receive you and to give you the glory. Help me to speak, help us to hear, and help us all to worship you as the word is preached. I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As a pastor, you often hear stories about other pastors, and I recently heard a story about a pastor and his church, and he was pastoring a church which did not give God praise for anything. They were strictly a no hallelujah kind of church. They did not give God thanks for anything. They just sat in church with their arms crossed, sang the songs, they listened to the sermon, and then they went home. It was strictly a no, amen, hallelujah kind of church. And the pastor knew he needed to do something drastic to change this. And as he was thinking and praying, he was reminded of that passage in Luke 19, verse 40, where Jesus says, if they, the people, keep quiet, then the stones will cry out. Then the rocks will praise me. So one Sunday, when the people came back to church, they saw something incredible. At the front of church was a rock, a ginormous rock, which the pastor had rolled on there. And he spray painted on it, if you do not, then I will. If you do not, then I will. Friends, as we walk through the word this morning, remember that it doesn't matter how many people around you praise God. It doesn't matter how many people in this world praise God. The only person who can praise God for you is you. The only person who is responsible for giving God glory from you is you. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about worship. I want to talk to you about praise. I want to talk to you about gratitude as expressed in worship. And I want to do that this morning through a story involving a Pharisee, a prostitute, and a savior. A Pharisee, a prostitute, and a savior. Simon had been a religious leader, a Pharisee in his local area for some time now, and in that role he had welcomed many visiting preachers, and he had welcomed them not just to preach, but he'd welcomed them into his own home, as was the way back then. But there was no visiting preacher that he had welcomed into his house like the one he welcomed in today. For the one he welcomed into today went by the name of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And Simon had heard the stories of Jesus. He had heard that Jesus was healing the sick, was casting out evil spirits from people, and was even proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. He heard what people said about Jesus. Some said he was a great rabbi. He was a teacher. Some even said that he was a prophet. Some even said that he was a worker of evil. And some, and this one made Simon shudder to his bones, some even said that Jesus said that he was the Messiah, the Savior promised to come. But in all honesty, Simon didn't know what to believe about this Jesus. And he was intrigued by this Jesus. And so he invited this Jesus to his house for a meal. But not just any meal where they would sit and eat, but a meal which was a feast where they would recline and eat, which was the way back then for such a grand meal like this one. Now, it was rare for Jesus to eat a meal with a Pharisee. He ate meals with drunkards and sinners and all kinds of people, but Pharisees, not very often, because often when he would meet a Pharisee, it would just end in an argument. But this time, he was invited, and on this rare occasion, he accepted, and he went to Simon's house, and he did not sit, but he reclined, and he leant on his left arm, as was the way back then for someone who was invited to your home, and he reclined on his left arm facing the Pharisee, and they spoke. They were not the only ones there, as was the way back then. People were welcome to be there also, but they could not be a part of it. They had to stand with their backs against the wall and just listen and watch. They could not be involved. No. This was a meal between the Pharisee and Jesus. Now, back then, this was a very ordinary sight to see. That was until something unordinary happened. The meal was interrupted. A woman was there. A woman which the Bible describes as a sinner, which most likely means that she was a prostitute. Charles Swindoll, an American preacher and pastor, imagines what her experience would have been like. He says this: while families sat for their evening meal and locked up their house for the night, that is when her work day began. With saffron scarves and lavender veils and earrings hanging from her ears and some perfume put upon her neck, she dresses herself for show. She survives by her looks, and looks she will receive. A leer, a scowl, a wink, a sneer, all sorts of looks except from one, the look of love. She is a prostitute. How many times has her heart ached to be wanted for more than one night, to be valued instead of evaluated, to be prized instead of priced? Her scarlet letter will never rub clean. But this day, she will meet what she's hardly dared to hope for. For she will meet love. She will meet kindness. She will meet grace. She will meet mercy. She will meet Jesus. And Jesus, she met. For she heard the same stories about Jesus as the Pharisee heard, but her heart didn't meet these stories with concern. No, her heart met these stories with hope. She heard about a Jesus who didn't just care about a centurion, but about a servant. She heard about a Jesus who promised new life. She heard about a Jesus who promised freedom from bad choices, from a bad past, from trauma, and a Jesus who promised the forgiveness of sins. So upon hearing about this Jesus and upon hearing that he was eating a meal at Simon's house, she made her way to the Pharisee's home, and with her she brought her most expensive and precious possession, an alabaster jar of perfume or ointment, because she wanted to give it to Jesus. And so she entered the home, and with everyone else, she stood on her feet with her back against the wall, and she looked and she listened. But then as her eyes were fixated on Jesus and as her ears were struck by his words, her desire for a savior surged up inside of her. Her desire for new life, her desire for freedom, her desire for hope surged up inside of her and surged her forwards from the wall. And now she was standing at the feet of Christ and she wept. All the pain, all the regret, all the brokenness, she could hold it in no longer, and so her tears fell upon the feet of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us here that Christ, an adult man, his feet were made wet with her tears. I don't know about you, but when I cry, I don't think the amount of tears I have could make an adult man's feet wet to the point that I could wash his feet with my tears. And I'm right to think that, because they say a good cry produces 1 to 2 cubic centimeters of liquid, which isn't much. So how is it then that her tears have washed the feet of Jesus? Well, it's because the tears that are falling on the feet of Jesus are not just the tears in the moment, but they are all the tears from all the years. Well, let me explain. It was very normal back then for an Israeli person to carry a flask on them, from which, when they cried, they would put this flask against their face and catch all the tears from that moment. And you would see this on nearly everyone. Nearly everyone would hold one of these. And they would hold all the tears of all the years from all the moments of brokenness that they experienced. And so what's happening here is that this woman had taken her back off of the wall, wept at the feet of Jesus, and not just the tears of the moment, but she's opened up this flask of all the tears from all the years and poured it upon the feet of Christ. She could not hold this in any longer, and so she gave it over to the only one who can hold it. And she begins to wash his feet with all of her pain, all of her trauma, all of her sin, all of her regret, all of her anxiety, all of her hurt falls on the feet of Jesus. And she begins to wash his feet now with her tears, but not just with her tears, but also with her hair. And if people in that room back then were not shocked already, they would be now. Because in Israel back then, for a woman to have her hair out was absolutely scandalous. To have your hair out was a sign back then that you were a promiscuous lady. And so as she came to the feet of this rabbi, the feet of Jesus, and broke open her flask of tears and let down her hair, there would have been audible shock and gasps in the room. Have you no shame? Or they would have thought, and she would have thought, yes. I have years of shame, years of pain, but I don't care. Because I finally have found someone who can take it. And she didn't care at all. Because what she had seen horrified her. that Simon the Pharisee had not shown honor to Jesus as he should. Because as a person enters your home, you're supposed to provide a way to wash their feet, and Simon had not. And so she said, okay, if the Pharisee won't, then I shall. And she washed the feet of Jesus. But she didn't stop there. She also noticed that Simon, as was the custom back then, had not greeted Jesus with a kiss. And so she knelt down and kissed the feet of Jesus. She also noticed that Simon the Pharisee had not provided Jesus with oil to anoint him. And so she took her most expensive possession and anointed Jesus with oil. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But why his feet? Jesus was reclined, and she had the option to go to his head, to go to his hands, to go anywhere, but she chose his feet. Why his feet? Well, it's because the feet were the most humble part of any person. And it was only those who were servants and slaves who would ever go near the feet of anyone else. You would never see a Pharisee or a priest or a prince wash the feet of anyone. That was a role for servants. And so this woman quite clearly feels utterly humbled and utterly unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. And so though she could choose any part of him, she chooses the only part she feels like she could go near, and that is his feet. Everything that Simon the Pharisee should do for Jesus, the woman did, and she did it better than Simon ever could. Because Simon would have done all of those things as a ritual, but the woman does all of these things as worship. Worship. But then as I read this, and as I looked at this, I thought to myself, why? Why did she do any of this? Because there is no moment before this which makes you think that this is okay. There is no one else before this moment who goes to the feet of Jesus and kisses them and washes them and anoints them. There is no other moment. So she's not heard about anyone else who has done anything like this. There is nothing to make her think that this is okay in the stories that she's heard of Jesus. So why does she do this? How does she think this up? Well, because it's not in the stories of Jesus, but I believe it's in the words of Jesus. And it's in the words he spoke just before this moment happened. And those words are recorded not in Luke 7, but in the same event, but in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And Jesus spoke these famous words. Come to me. This is an invite, an invitation. Come to me. He doesn't say who. He just says, come. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say if. He says you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This woman is heavy. Heavy with pain, heavy with shame, heavy with trauma, heavy with the hurt that has been done to her and the hurt she has done to others. This woman is heavy, but she has heard the words of Jesus and she has believed in the Jesus who has spoken these words. And so she follows him to Simon's house. And do you know what she finds there? Rest. She finds her peace. Just listen to these words in Luke 7, verse 47 to 50. Just listen to the words that Jesus says to her. Therefore, I tell you, because of everything that has just happened, everything we just heard about, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They are cancelled. They are taken away. They are no more. The slate is wiped clean. For she loved much. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He said to the woman, to the prostitute, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She's found her rest in Jesus. She's found her peace in Jesus. And she didn't find it through works. She didn't strive and run and try harder to find her peace. No. She found it, he says, through faith. Through faith. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, she was saved. Her sins were taken away. Hell was no longer her future, but now heaven was her home because of faith alone, not in works. And that faith was then expressed in worship. Everyone in that room saw her past, but Jesus saw her future. Everyone in that room, and maybe you have felt like this with your family and your friends, and maybe even in this church, maybe you have felt everyone in this room only sees my past, but friends, Jesus in your faith sees your future. He sees your future, your new life, your hope, your eternity. And this doesn't just need to be true of her. This can be true of you as well. Be true of you. He says, come unto me all. Now, the English language is a really hard one, and so when Jesus says all, he means all. All. That's you and that's me. Come unto me all, and you will find your rest. If you come unto him and are honest about your sin, admit your sin, and then if you believe in him as your Savior, as the one who died on the cross for you, taking your sins and taking hell for you, and then 3 days later rose from the grave, if you believe in that Jesus, and then if you commit yourself to follow him as your Lord, A, B, C, admit, believe, and commit, then you will leave here this morning in peace. And with your rest. This doesn't just need to be true of her, my friends. This can be true of you. And as we hear about all of this, we might think, what an incredible scene this is. What an incredible moment this is. Maybe that is what you think, but that's not what everybody thought. That's not what everybody thought. Because when Simon the Pharisee saw this, he thought to himself, well, now I know who this Jesus really is. He's obviously no prophet, because otherwise he would know who this prostitute is, and he would never let her near him. How wrong he was. Because not only is Jesus a prophet, the greatest prophet of all, but he's also our Savior, and not only our Savior, but he is our God. And as God in the flesh, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he heard the Pharisees' thoughts in his head. And Jesus answered those thoughts in his head with words from his mouth. And he answered them not just with an answer, but he answers them with a parable. A story that he tells. And the story is found in verse 40 to 43. And this is what he says. Jesus answering the Pharisees' thought in his head said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, okay, then say it. And so Jesus, he says it. And he says, there is a certain money lender who has two people who owe two amounts. One is a large amount and one is an average amount. Now, if this money lender then says, your all that you owe is wiped clean. You owe it no more. then Simon, which one will be more thankful? Which one will love the money lender more? And Simon, just like all of us, says, well, the one who owes the largest amount. And Jesus says, that's absolutely right. The one who owes the largest amount will love him more. Now, a parable is a story told with a spiritual meaning inside of it. And Jesus has a spiritual meaning inside of this, because he's not talking about money, he's talking about our sin. And the money lender is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, Simon, two people in this room, one who has many sins and one who doesn't have as many sins. Now, both sins are taken away. Which one will love me more? And of course, the answer is the one who has the most sin. I personally believe that Jesus is referring to the Pharisee as the one who owes the largest amount due to the way that Jesus treats Pharisees compared to prostitutes. But I won't go into that this morning. What Jesus is clearly saying here is, Simon, this woman owes me much. She has sinned greatly, but she can't pay it. She can't pay for her sin, but I can, and I will. And she recognizes that, and that's why she acts like this. That's why she worships like this. She is aware of her great sin, but she has also become aware of my greater grace. And this leads to her adoring me in gratitude. Simply, I know who she is. She knows who she is. But she also knows who I am. And so she worships. And so she's thankful. That's why she responds like this. Now, some of us this morning, we'll relate more to the prostitute. Some of us will have walked in here recognizing that we have made bad choices in our lives. We've got a bad past, and we want freedom from it, from all the hurt, from all the sin. We recognize that. Other of us will relate more to the Pharisee, because there's something a little bit religious about us. We read the word of God every day, but let's be honest, we often read it more for our head than for our hearts. We often read it because we want to see other people changed more than we want to see ourselves changed. We don't spend a lot of time recognizing our own sin. We spend a lot more time pointing our finger at other people for their sin, while hiding a lot of sin in our own lives. So some of us will relate to the prostitute, and some of us will relate to the Pharisee. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who you relate to more, because this is the reality. Whoever you are, whatever you have been a part of and what you haven't, this is the bottom line. We all owe a large amount we cannot pay. We've all racked up a punishment we cannot take. We're all great sinners in need of a great Savior. And when I say that, I'd expect to hear an amen. Because we're all great sinners in need of a great Savior. Everyone in here is equal at the foot of the cross. I need Jesus. And so do you. And this woman realizes that, and that's why she worships him like this. And you can also. If you realize your own sin, if you become more aware of your own sin, if you don't run away from the reality that you are a sinner, then you too can also worship Jesus like she has. But you can't if you stop there. Because if you just stop there, only realizing your own sin, then you will fall into a life of shame. a life of no hope. And so we want to go further than that. We want to be like this woman who was so utterly aware of her sin, but then becomes aware of God's grace. As we read a story like this, we can fall into a trap. One of those is that we can think that this prostitute is worse than us. Her life, her sin is so much more worse than us, which is a very Pharisaical way of thinking about her. But another trap we can fall into is thinking that God loves this prostitute more than us. Because just look at what he has done for her. Look at how he's transformed her. Look at the life she had and now the life she has. Look at her. She was once in sin greatly and publicly, and now she's in church worshiping Jesus. It's no question that Jesus loves her. But for myself, I'm still not sure. It's quite clear that Jesus has done a great work in her life, but in mine, I'm not sure. But friends, if your testimony involves sin and grace, then your testimony is just as great as hers. If your story involves being spiritually resurrected from death into life, then your testimony is just as great as hers. Okay, I'm not sure if we're handling it. Terry, if you could stand up here, please. And Quill, if you could also. Let me give an example for you. Terry, brought up in church all of his life. He knows every song. He's read this back to front time after time. If you saw him, you'd think he's a great guy, wonderful guy. This man, horrible. He has a horrible past. He has murdered. He's a thief. Everything you could imagine, Quill has done all of it. Horrible man. Well, and that says it all. Quill and Terry have both sinned. Neither of them have loved God with all of their mind, all of their soul, all of their heart, every second of every hour. They've broken the law of God. They have sinned. They deserve hell. But Jesus died on the cross and took hell for Terry and for this horrible man. Jesus died on the cross and took all of the sins of both of these men. They deserved hell, but Jesus took hell for them. Their sins are taken away. They both have new life. Their past has gone. The slate is wiped clean. They both have a new future. Now, whose testimony is more great? Whose? I'll tell you. Neither. Neither of them. Both of their testimonies are as great as the other. Why? Because the star of their show is not them, but it's Jesus. The focal point of their history is not their sin, but their Savior. The reason that their testimony